We're going to talk about the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, you saw that Israel was always whooping up on their neighbors, and the Philistines were always whooping up on Israel. And that went on just for centuries. It's still going on. But for Christians, something changed with the weapons of our warfare. The Jews, whenever Christ showed up, they were expecting a Messiah, but they were expecting a Messiah who was a military leader who was going to take them out under the bondage of the Roman bondage that they'd been in for so long. And it totally caught them off guard for this meek and lowly Jesus Christ to show up. They were looking for a Saul. They were looking for a military leader to take control over the Romans, over the Perizzites and all the Philistines, the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Hittites and the Hivites and all those folks that were listed as Philistines against Israel. They're still lined up against Israel. But here, things changed in the New Testament. Paul telling the church at Corinth, he says in 1 Corinthians 10:1, says, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." See, that's something different. "Who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you tonight, Lord. Thank you for the good singing, Lord. Thank you for the good spirit here. Thank you for each one who made a choice tonight to come to the house of God and put themselves under the preaching of your word tonight, Lord. Help me, fill me with the power of God tonight, Lord, and let it be your message to the people, not my message, Lord. Hide me behind the cross and help me tonight, and we'll give you praise and glory. And all this we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Now, notice here a major change from the Old Testament to the New in the way that God's people are told to deal with their enemies. Jewish people were always a warring people. They were a warring people, and if you recall a lot of those stories, they were good at what they did. In fact, when Jesus came, the Jews were expecting that king that would lead them out of the bondage from Rome. But then Jesus started preaching some things that they had never heard before. You got to remember, when Jesus showed up, everything that he preached was totally different than anything that the Jews had ever heard before. They were wanting somebody to come and take over right then. And you know, if they would have accepted their Messiah, that would have happened. Then the Lord would have come in, set up his kingdom on the throne of David, and so forth. Those days would have been cut short of the tribulation, but it didn't happen. But I'm going to say the Jewish people were always taught to fight their battles. In fact, it talked about soldiers in the Old Testament. The sons of Issachar were soldiers that were mentioned in Scripture as being valiant men, men of valor. A mighty man of valor. So it was important. And I think it's my understanding, and I'm thinking from memory now, that a Jewish boy today, when they turn 20 years old, they go in the military for a year. Is that true? Anybody know that? The way it used to be, when a Jewish boy turned 20 years old, he automatically went into the military for a year to get trained. That way every male was a trained fighting man in Israel. And I believe that's still so today. I say for sure on that. But the Lord said in Matthew 5:43, said, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." My, my, my. I'm sure those Jews thought, where in the world did this guy come from? They had never heard that before. It was new. It was new for the Jew. This teaching was contrary to what they had known and learned in the Old Testament. And then when the church was revealed to Paul, following the rejection of Jesus Christ by the Jews, Paul here in 2 Corinthians explains that God's people are given a new administration, kind of a new theater of operations, a military term. It's different. It's different concerning the enemy. So Paul here explains that as Christians, a weapon of our warfare, as Christians, as the body of Christ, are not carnal. We don't go up out and buy up guns and start shooting the Philistines. Now that's as a church. Nothing wrong with owning guns. In fact, the Bible says if a man don't have a sword, let him sell his coat and get him one. But when we're trying to sell Jesus Christ, we don't sell Jesus Christ by killing our enemies. We sell Jesus Christ by teaching the love and the goodness and the mercy and the grace of a Savior who loved them enough to forgive them for their sins and to die for them. That's different than they had been taught. They'd never heard that before. So here in 2 Corinthians 10:4, he says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." And notice here, said they weren't carnal. Nevertheless, even though they weren't carnal, they were mighty. The weapons that we have today as Christians are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. And a lot of times we don't get that. Most of the time we don't believe it. We don't practice it because we're skeptical. We're doubtful of it. Like the lady said, you've heard me tell this story before, the lady said, well, after the doctor said there's nothing more they can do, she said, well, we can always pray. Like it was kind of an unimportant last resort. No, it isn't. It's powerful and mighty to the bringing down, pulling down of strongholds. Amen. That power of prayer is important. Right. It's extremely important. It's vitally important to a Christian. You can live your life trusting in the arm of flesh, or you can live your life trusting in the grace and mercy of a loving God who loved you enough to answer prayer for you. All right, where was I? Remember the 1500 Bloody Mary. I've quoted this many times before, said she feared the prayers of John Knox more than all the armies of Scotland. She knew what those prayers would do, and she feared those prayers of that godly man. Mm-mm. Ain't that quaint, as they say. All right. Psalms 127 and verse 1, "Except the Lord keep the city, they labor, the watchman waketh but in vain," is how that goes. That's part of that same verse. That said, "Lest the Lord build the house, they labor in vain." But here it says, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It takes God to look after our country. I'm not trusting in our military to look after our country, though we've got, I think, probably the best and strongest military in the world. And I'm thankful for them and I support them. But ultimately, who empowers that military is God. God's looking. We are a God-fearing, used to be, still many of us are a God-fearing nation. Many of us in this nation are still God-fearing. Obama was wrong when he said we are no longer a Christian nation. I don't want to go there. Let me leave that alone. All right. What I want to look at a minute or address the fact that many times we forget that you cannot fight a spiritual battle with carnal weapons. Our battle as born-again believers in Christ are against spiritual things, spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." That's the devil and his crowd. You know what that crowd belongs to that fights the church and tries to put the church into the closet and bad mouths Christians and everything they stand for? That's the devil's crowd. He is referred to in Scripture as the god of this world. And it's a spiritual battle. And you've heard me say this before. He works in religion. You'll find the devil in the religious circles. You won't find him in the biker gang. You'll find him in the Bible study. That's because he wants to keep you from doing anything from God. My, my. It says here we wrestle against principalities. Our principal enemy, the devil, is called the prince of the power of the air. Over in Ephesians 2, a prince is the head over a principality. That makes sense. He's also, as I mentioned, referred to the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He's there to blind the minds of folks, and he's doing a pretty good job of it. Man, that I've never seen, never thought that this nation would be the shape it is in spiritually. Man, a lot of those folks don't believe in nothing. I mean, they don't believe in anything. And you tell them you're a Christian, believe in Jesus Christ. I was talking to a lady the other day after one of the funerals. I said, I'd like an opportunity to sit down and kind of show you the book, what God says about how to get to heaven through Jesus Christ. Well, I've got a lot of my own beliefs. I've got a lot of my own stuff, a lot of my own beliefs. That's how it is. When I was a probation officer years ago, juvenile probation officer, and I get those kids in there and I say, what do you believe in? Duh. Like they'd never been asked that question. They don't believe in anything. Now and then they'll say, I believe in myself. Like my cousin told me in jail one night. What do you believe in? She said, I believe in myself. I said, well, how's that worked out for you? When our Lord was offered the kingdoms of the without the cross, you remember that, Matthew chapter 4? Obviously, the devil was in control. God allowed him to control this world. You say, where do you get that from? Well, let's look at it. Matthew 4:8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, watch it, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee. The devil said he would give them to the Lord. So who was it? Who had control of them? Obviously the devil, the god of this world. Well, I thought Congress was in charge. There you go thinking again. The God of this world, he said, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. The God of this world, they were his to give. Wow. So then this prince, as a God of this world, he's got a world and a principality that is aligned with him against Christ and against the Lord's church. And as part of the devil's principalities, he has control over the powers, over the rulers of the darkness of this world, and over spiritual wickedness in high places. Preacher, I didn't know all that. Yeah, it's what the Bible says. We look at the devil's realm of operation, need to understand that the world is also our enemy. The devil is our enemy in the world, and its systems are in opposition to Jesus Christ and the church. It's aligned with the devil. Also understand that the flesh, number three, the flesh also wars against the spirit in this battle. So you've got three enemies. You've got the devil, you've got the world, and you've got the flesh that you have to deal with. Spiritual warfare is against anything or anyone who causes you to give place to the devil. The Lord don't want you to give place to the devil. That means you make a provision for him. Ephesians 4:27 talks about live after the flesh, it says. That's against God. Romans 8:13, or to make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Romans 13:14, or to be conformed to this world. You remember when Israel go in into one of these nations, he said, "Now I don't want you messing with their gods. I don't want you marrying their women. I don't want you taking wives and husbands of those folks, and I don't want you to take their gods." For long, you know what would happen. They'd be serving those gods, those other gods of that godless nation, and those kings would start going downhill. Look at Solomon. Went downhill. All right. Now, because of that, or in view of what we're up against, the Bible says in Ephesians 6:13, "Wherefore, taking you the whole armor of God," it tells about the armor of God, "that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always," wow, "praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." My, my, my. Now, saying all that, let me give you three things that a Christian has to understand if you ever hope to get victory over some of these things. And that is what any of us want. We want to live a victorious Christian life. Paul desperately wanted to live a victorious Christian life. Number one, we need to submit to God. James 4:7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Hey, and the devil, listen, the devil don't flee just because we resist. The devil flees whenever we submit first to God. And then our resistance is in the arms and the power and in the light of God. A submitted Christian is not going to fall for those things of the devil. We resist by submitting first to God. That's all it's ever been. That's all submission. It's all it's ever been in salvation. That's all it's ever been in sanctification, is submission to God. Not my will, but thy will be done. Where am I? James 1:13, "For God cannot be tempted with evil." He don't flee because we resist, but rather he flees when we're submitted to God, because he knows that he is wasting his time with a Christian who is walking in the Spirit. He moves on to somebody else. For God, he knows that God cannot be tempted with evil. Now our flesh can. God cannot be tempted with evil. Remember that verse says, "Let no man say when he is tempted that he is tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust, and lust when it conceives bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death." It isn't God, it isn't that new creature that's being tempted, it's the old flesh. That's what he's working on. "But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed." God's not enticed. That new creature that is in Christ and born of God is not enticed by. That's why you've got to walk in the light. You got to stay in the Spirit with God. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. There's that other enemy the devil uses against us. He uses the world against us. Look around. Look what's happened to education in America. Man, what they're teaching kids today, man, that's craziness. A teacher told me one time, he walks into school and the Rainbow Coalition, those banners are on the wall. That kid who you took to Sunday school and tried to teach right, he'll come home or she'll come home from school and you'll say something and they'll say, "Mama, that's racist. Mama, that's bigoted. Mama, that's sexist. Mama, that's homophobic. Mama, 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 the little jerk. You should have yanked him out of that school a long time ago." But isn't that what's happening? They get to college. You see what's going on in our colleges? You got those elitist college professors, and you could tell them the sun's not shining. And they go out on a sunny day, and they wouldn't believe the sun was shining because they're so messed up. And they'll indoctrinate your kids and pull them away from being anything for God. They'll make fun of them for believing in God and being a Christian. And he uses the world against us. He uses our flesh against us. That's our enemies, the world, the flesh, the devil. Now listen, if you focus on one of these fronts and to the exclusion of the other two, you're going to have a problem. You've got to deal with all three of them. If you plan to have some victory in this life as a Christian, the flesh is, the flesh is self-centered, not God-centered. The flesh is concerned with its own exaltation and gratification. Look at me. The flesh doesn't naturally seek God's glory or don't naturally seek the well-being of his neighbor. The flesh has only one law, and the law of the flesh is me first and you next. Darwin taught that, the survival of the fittest. On my honor, I will do my best to help myself and cheat the rest. And how wonderful to know that the Boy Scouts are now allowing the girls to become Boy Scouts. And I posted a thing the other day about an 87-year-old man that was going to try to get into the Cub Scouts. Why not? I'm a former Cub Scout myself. Jeff, were you ever in the Cub Scouts? Then you don't know nothing about the Weeblos or anything like that. The Weeblos, you don't know anything about that. The Order of the Arrow and Boy Scouts. Man, you got a lot to learn. Roger does. Roger knows about that. I was also a den chief. I was a den chief, Mrs. Ashcraft's Cub Scouts. I was a Boy Scout, and I was a den chief, and I got to wear one of them braid things down my shoulder on my Boy Scout uniform, and the girls thought it was cute when I wore that Boy Scout uniform to school on Scouting Day. Anybody remember Scouting Day in school? All right, there's a man right there. Back me up out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. Let every matter be established. Okay, where was I? I don't know how I got on that. So how do you deal with the flesh? And that brings us to point number two, which is exactly the same as point number one. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. First two points are submit and submit. Romans 8, 8 verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Galatians 5:17, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Romans 7:18, "For I know that in me," Paul speaking here, "that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." And as long as you're looking within yourself on how to get something done and perform it for God, you'll never accomplish it until you quit performing and start submitting and allowing God to do it. Let God do the performing. He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Hey, and until you learn to submit to the Spirit, you'll never be able to perform that which is good. Waste of time. That's the problem. The Bible says that man in his best state is altogether vanity. Whenever a person comes under conviction that he can't do good, no matter how hard he tries, no matter how hard I try, I found that I just couldn't do good. I wasn't good. That's when God will use you. That's when God will reveal himself to you and work with your heart and draw you to him so that you can allow him to get some things done in your life that you thought you could do but found out you couldn't do. Whenever a man who is sold out to God and walking in the Spirit is confronted with sin, he always takes the way out that God gives to him. You're not walking in the Spirit? Look out. God will give you a way out. Many times you ignore it and you go on and do the sinful thing that God made a way for you not to do. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. People often say, well, God never put on you more than you can bear. Well, if you take the way out he provides. A lot of folks don't do that. Oh, he put on me more than I can bear. That's because you ignored the way that he made for you to get out from under that burden or whatever it is. A carnal Christian, on the other hand, he may or may not take that way out that the Lord gives him, and he's got a problem. You've got a problem. Why? Because you and I and whoever refuses to submit to the Holy Spirit of God. You're not walking in the Spirit, you're walking in the flesh. Romans 13:14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. My. Now let's look at number three has to do with dealing with the world and the world system that aligns itself with the prince of the power of the air, the devil, and also referred to as the god of this world. And you deal with the pressures of this world the same way you deal with the flesh and with the devil. So then point number three is the same as point number one and point number two. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. All three points, same thing. Getting quiet in here. If you did one and two, you shouldn't have trouble with doing number three. That's kind of like the fellow said, now I've told you twice and I have to tell you. If I have to tell you a second time, I won't tell you again. You think about that one a while. I heard a fellow say one time, there's not many guys in here your size, much bigger. Oh well. This is a odd looking group tonight, especially them folks that come back from Amsterdam. No telling what all they're going to bring to the altar tonight. All right. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. A Christian who submitted to God will separate himself from the world and this world system. Oh, I'm not interested in that. That don't have any allurement for me. I don't care about that anymore. There's a lot of things that I used to do and used to really enjoy and put myself into. I just don't care about it anymore. It's not important to me anymore. And the closer you get to God, the more that you submit to God, the more that it will spoil you for this world. You don't care what goes on. The Bible says, he that warreth entangleth not himself with the affairs of this life. Are you in that spiritual battle? Warfare? Are you a soldier for the cross? Are you lined up with God? Then you don't get entangled with the affairs of this life. Politics? Oh, it's interesting to me, but God's still in control. God will bring about his purpose. And I know that. I know that. I think the church got a little reprieve now for a while. I don't know how long that'll last. Don't know. But I don't worry about what goes on in this world. I don't care if the Bengals win or the Bengals lose. It don't matter to me. Oh, it's fun watching a game once in a while. I used to be a football fan until they all started desecrating the flag. I'm not a football fan anymore. It's dealer's choice. You can do what you want to do. As for me and my house, we're not going to watch the NFL. That's all right. Wherefore, come ye out from among them and be ye separate. That's 2 Corinthians 6:17. Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Why the church today is filled with so many carnal Christians is the fact that many Christians have allowed themselves to fall head over heels in love with the world. There's an old country song, I'm head over heels in love with you. There's Christians head over heels in love with the world. Oh, they might make it to church on Easter Sunday. Cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. Just as those things choke the word of God, they also hinder the Christian from getting any victory in their Christian life. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. If you're looking to get all your rewards and all the accolades down here, you're not going to have much waiting on you up there. A lot of folks want to be patted on the back for every little thing they do. Man, I've been to those awards programs and bluegrass music, receiving those big time awards. Most of them I didn't get. And I thought, well, why did he get that? I'm the one should have got that. That's what's going on in the minds of all those folks down there. Oh, I'm the one that should have won that award. Oh, I'm so wonderful. Envy. Who can stand against envy? My. Ephesians 6, Paul explains the Christian armor. And we went through all that armor. And you notice verse 17 of that passage, the principal offensive weapon for the submitted Christian is referred to as the sword of the Spirit. All the others are defensive, but this is offensive. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You keeping that book. You want to be submitted to God, you keeping the book. Old preacher said that book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from that book. You read it, you believe it, you study it, you rightly divide it, and then you follow verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Point number one, James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. That's your battle against the devil. Point number two, James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from. That's the battle against the devil, battle against the flesh, the battle against the world. Point number three, same as 1 and 2. If we can learn to submit, give up. Sometimes you just got to quit trying. Say, God, I'm giving it up. Lord, I've tried this and I've tried that. Man, I've tried it this way and I've tried it that way, and I still got that sin lurks around in my mind. I still, that desires to do those things that I shouldn't want to do still come about. Submit. That's the message tonight. Everyone stand up. I'm done. Everybody, maybe you're here tonight. You've never trusted Christ. You know why? Because you refuse to submit. You refuse to acknowledge that you can't make it on your own. And just like that verse said, God will make a way for you to escape. He'll make you a way. He's made a way already for you to escape from your sin, from that sinful nature, from those sinful desires. He's made a way, and that way is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Here tonight, you never trusted Christ, step out, get this thing over with. Submit. Oh, if we could only do that, if I could only do that with all the things in my life. Man, how much happier I would be if I learned that lesson that I preached tonight. If I learned it myself. you can learn it too. Submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. As we sing, the altar's open tonight.